Good morning. Have several out, several that are fighting some illnesses. Glad to see everyone that is here this morning as we have assembled to worship the Lord. Our study this morning is going to come from the book of 1 John. As we have been making our way through this little book here this month, we have reached up to the second chapter. And this is a great little lesson. My lesson will come from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, and it's a lesson of the title, Little Children, Fathers, and Young Men. Little Children, Fathers, and Young Men. 1 John 2, verse 12. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's a real neat little passage, and I don't know that I've ever put much thought or much time into it, but I believe it's very meaningful. I believe it's very pertinent for the church today. And so we're going to look at the words of the Apostle John, these three short verses. And if you notice, it's got some repetition in it. Well, there's a reason for that, I believe, and we're going to talk about that as well as we look at the lesson of little children, fathers, and young men. Everybody's going to get talked to today. So before we go further, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Well, I'm going to begin with a little bit of a visual, I suppose. The idea of a microscope versus a telescope, I don't know if that makes any sense. But often I think we tend to teach as if we view a passage through a microscope. In other words, we get into a passage and we get as close to it as we can and we break that thing down as much as possible. And I just use this as an example. I have a lesson that I gave, it's been a couple years ago, it's what must I do to be saved? And I broke down each one of those words. So that was the outline of my lesson. I looked at the word what, and then must, and then I, and then do, to be saved. And I just broke down each part. And that's how I developed and formulated a lesson. We have, as a congregation, taken a passage, one verse, and broken it up and spread it out over an entire month. That's looking at something through a microscope, where you're getting as tight as you can and looking just very, very specifically at a verse. Paul has been in Isaiah since, I think, the early 90s, so it seems like. It's just because he is taking each phrase, and it just takes so long to get through it. That's looking at something through a microscope. Well, lately, one thing that I've been trying to do is I try to look more through a telescope and look at a passage through a much, much broader lens. How does it fit into things? Where does it fit Old Testament, New Testament? Nathan Batty is so good at this. He would pick up just the style of the writing and how it was developed and how arguments were developed and the way it was written. And so we're going to kind of look at a style of writing today. You probably already picked it up as we read our text this morning, but I believe this passage here in 1 John 2 is poetry. It's almost a song. So I might ask you, in your Bible, is 1 John 2, 12 through 14, is it indented in your Bible? And some of them it may be and some may not. I don't know if you can see this, but this is my passage right here. It's indented. And so that indentation represents that the editor saw this as poetry or maybe a song, something that John was trying to make memorable so his readers could remember it and repeat it. And so a lot of times we do that. We memorize things by song. We memorize things like our ABCs. How we memorize things off of sayings, and we try to have little things that help us rhyme, to help us remember things. And so I believe that's what this is, and this is a form of poetry that's known as parallelism. And so I'm going to put some letters up here. This is kind of how the structure, if you look at it from further back, don't get caught up in all the words, we're going to look closer at some of them, but kind of step back a little bit, and he talks what I would call a triad. There's two triads. There's two parts of three. He talks to the little children. Then he writes to the fathers. Then he writes to the young men. Then he starts over again. He writes to the children. He writes to the father. He writes to the young men. These are called triads. Now, there is some discussion. Some people would get into the hermeneutics and the way it's designed that might disagree with that. But that's how I read this as. It's two sets of three. The little children, the fathers, and the young men. So I've just labeled them 1A, 1B, 1C, 2A, 2B, 2C. So back in your English classes, you may remember doing that. When you did poetry, you would see which words rhymed. Is it an AABB, or is it an ABAB, or is it a haiku? There's all these different types of poetry and these different establishments and setups. I think this is an ABC, ABC. So we've already read it once. But let's put the lines to it now. He's going to write to the little children, to the fathers, to the young men. And then he's going to redo his triad. And again, little children, fathers, and young men. So now I've kind of taken the same verses. I've kind of put some spaces. Now see if it looks like this, if it makes a little more sense in the way that John is establishing his argument. And this is something that's really important because he wants them to have a way to remember this. That's why he's doing it like this. So his readers will remember this because it's so important. And by the time I got through with this lesson, I'm thinking, John, I get it. This is why you want to do this, because it's so important even today. So let's try again. 1 John 2:12, in the first part of verse 13. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. Second try. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, so what does this mean? Who are these groups of people? Who are the little children, the fathers, and the young men that John is trying to have this impact, this impactful discussion with? Who is he talking to? Who does it represent? Well, there's different thoughts. And so time and space would not allow me to talk about all the different translations and the different opinions, interpretations. But here are kind of the most common ones. One, some people think we're talking to actual children, actual fathers in the congregation, and actual young men. I mean, this is literally children, fathers, and young men. That's what some people think. Others think this is different views of John's audience as a whole. And so John is writing to a group of Christians here, and he is seeing wherever they are. Sometimes they think like little children. Sometimes they think like fathers. Sometimes they think like young men. So that's one interpretation. Some think it's different stages of spiritual maturity that we all pass through in life. That there's times we're little children, there's times we become fathers, and there's times we're young men. And other people think, and I underline this one, that's kind of a hint that tells you that I think this is what it is. It's just different classes of John's audience. And that's the approach that I'm going to take this morning. That as John is writing to his audience, he's got some that he considers little children. He's got some that he considers fathers, and some that he considers young men. And to each particular group, he is giving a particular lesson. This is the opinion that's also taken by Wayne Fussell. And so in the Contending for the Faith commentary, Wayne Fussell is one of our brethren, the preachers of the brethren. He says it seems logical to conclude that John is addressing these classes of people. One, new Christians under the heading children. Two, older, mature Christians of long standing as fathers. And three, young yet mature Christians as young men. And that's some of the approach I'm going to take here. That John is writing to a group of people. And he's got three different types of people that he is really trying to address to. And don't get caught up in age. It's not about age. It's in relation to their amount of Christian service. And that's what I think that is. We've got young children or little children. These are newborn babes in Christ. They have just been converted. And then he talks about the fathers. These are the older, wiser, have been through the trials, who were strong and secure in their faith. And then he talks about the young men. That's kind of the intermediary group. They're not babes. They're not little kids. But they're not fathers either. They're still kind of fighting their way through to build up their faith. So I got thinking about this. Let me give you a quick note to the congregational teacher. When we teach to an undivided assembly, and I've learned this in the education world, when you teach to an undivided assembly, you're going to have different classifications. You're going to have different levels. You're going to have, in this case, literally little children, but figuratively speaking as well, you're going to have new people, new converts, people whose faith is not quite baked in yet. Then you're going to have others that are way up here that have been in the church for years and years and years. The message of these people, it's different. And I think as congregational teachers, we need to understand that we need to consider the different levels of our audience. And so if we try to teach to this level up here, and we deep arguments with big old fancy words, we're cutting out a large percentage of our congregation that are not going to get much out of the lesson. But at the same time, if we teach down here and we teach to everybody as though they're a child, we're cutting out the top end of our congregation. And again, they're probably not getting much out of the lesson. So as a teacher, it becomes very complicated. We've got to be able to teach to everybody at the same time. And so as teachers, I think we need to think about this. We need to think about Brady and Braxton, what they're hearing. At the same time, you've got to be able to get Mike involved. That's complicated. That's tough. That is tough to be able to talk to everybody at that same level. But I want to remind you, the teaching's about the transfer of knowledge from one mind to another. That's what teaching is. And if we don't do that, if we don't use different strategies, and we're not transferring knowledge, we're really not much of a teacher. All we are is up here talking and some maybe teaching some, but not as effective as what we could be. So here we go. Let's break about this lesson now. First, you're going to talk to the little children. The way I've got this done, I took the two phrases that he wrote to the little children and put them at the same time so we can look at what he's talking to the little children. Again, I believe this is, metaphorically speaking, these are new converts to Christianity who may not quite have a full grasp of what's going on. John says, here's what you need to know. And so I'm talking to the little children right now. I'm talking to those literally little children, but also those that are new to the faith. Let me tell you, your sins are forgiven. That's what John wants you to know. That your sins are forgiven by his name's sake. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that this is something that you cannot get anywhere else. You can't get it on Amazon. You can't get it at the store. There is no other way that you can have your sins to be forgiven. And he wants the young children to remember that. That your sins have been forgiven. There's no other way you can do that. Judaism couldn't afford it. There was no way that you could have sins actually forgiven. And then he says, that's because you have known the Father. That is step one. And that is what all little children, that's what all new converts need to be reminded of. Your sins have been forgiven. You know the Father. You have a chance to start all over again. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You have a clean slate. Let's start our life and let's do it right. And here we go. Your sins have been forgiven. Paul and Barnabas one time were out teaching. They came across a town called Antioch of Poseidon. They went in. They were teaching one day in the synagogue. And Paul, as he was kind of wont to do, went through the history of the Jewish people. And he got to David and he talked about the kings. And then he started talking about Jesus. In Acts 13 and 38, this is what he told the congregation there. He said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. He said, through Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins. And the congregation there was just blown away. They invited him back, said, you've got to come back next week and do this again. And about that time, the Jewish leaders also got word of it. And so they showed up too, and next thing you know, they kind of ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. But this was such a radical concept, the forgiveness of sins. Do we realize, do we appreciate how awesome that is? And if you are a young child in the eyes of God, if you are a new convert, if you are a new Christian, do you realize how awesome it is that we have forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus? John kind of has the same concept. He'll bring it up again and again as we get through the book. Here's one of my favorite passages from 1 John. It's the third chapter, verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. As Christians, we are children of God. And we have that opportunity to have that slate washed clean, forgiveness of sins. What an awesome, awesome situation that is. I think one reason I like this verse so much, remember we used to have a whole bunch of cassette tapes from the preacher's studies. And there was just stacks and stacks of them. This was Carl Johnson's topic. So I want you to imagine me reading this in the voice of Carl Johnson. I don't quite have that same poetic voice, but I want you to imagine Carl Johnson saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Isn't that awesome? I've seen this sign before too. It says, "No God, no peace." Spelled with the K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Spelled with N-O. If we know God, we have the opportunity to know peace. And that's what these young, new converts are being taught. You have forgiveness of sin and that you know God. John continues this concept plenty of times. 1 John 4, verses 6 and 7. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. How awesome is it that we know God? And that's kind of a problem with that sometimes. People don't really know what that means. They like to say they know God. And they're real quick to profess that they know God. Oh, I know God. This has been a problem since the very beginning. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, Paul said, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I want you to understand, knowing God is equated with obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we know God, then we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to preach to these young children. You know God because you've obeyed the gospel. Your sins have been forgiven. But you got to live a certain way. You can't just walk around pronouncing that I know God. Titus 1 and 15, that's what Paul told him. He said, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." Listen to verse 16. "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." I'm afraid we know a lot of folks like that in the world. Oh, they will tell you how much they know God, how much they love God, and but they don't live it. They do not live it. They do the works. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him at every opportunity. Little children, you're forgiven of your sins because you know God. And knowing God means you've obeyed the gospel and you've started a new life and you're living in such a way that represents that. So there's his first message. Now he's going to turn his attention to the fathers. Now if you notice, he said the same thing to the fathers. I guess he didn't have quite so much to tell them. It was verbatim, word for word. "Because you have known him who was from the beginning." So who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? We got the little children are the new converts. Well, who are the fathers? Well, they're the older, wiser, have been through things, have seen and done. They've grown and they've matured in the faith. A guy in Woods, in his commentary, I like this. He said the verb is in the perfect tense. In other words, you came to know and now know. He says, that's our goal. That's our goal, to grow up and become spiritually mature, right? We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to keep growing from little children to becoming spiritual adults. You came to know, and now you know. We understand. We're physically and spiritually mature. I believe this term applies to mothers as well. I don't believe it's a gender issue in this passage. I believe he's just using these terms interchangeably. It applies to all those that are spiritual adults in the congregation that have progressed to the high spiritual level. And he's telling them, you know it because you know who he is from the beginning. That's our goal. That's our goal as a congregation, right? That's our goal as a Christian, to grow. Some people, I'm afraid, never grow. Some people have trouble reaching spiritual maturity. They might be 70, 80, 100 years old, but they've never grown to where they need to become a spiritual adult. That's the whole purpose, right? I want you to go back down and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. We've used this passage a lot. But look at it in the context of growing and becoming spiritually mature, becoming a father, becoming a man. He says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he do that? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we have all these things in place? Why do we have pastors and teachers? Why do we have evangelists and back in the old days, the prophets and the apostles? What was the purpose? So that we might become a perfect man. That we might become mature in the Spirit. Now look what he says, verse 14. That we should no longer be children. We should no longer be little children. But little children are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I look around the religious world. And I see some of the things that are done in the name of religion. These decisions are being made by children. And I don't mean literally by children, but metaphorically speaking, they're made by people. These decisions are being made by people who are spiritually immature. And the folks that ought to be standing up and saying, no, that's not right, and speaking the truth in love, ought to be saying, no, that's not how we should do it. They're stepping back. And we're seeing this whole movement right now. People are giving up on their doctrines. And it's sad. People are giving up. And I don't care if you disagree with doctrine. And, some people have strong beliefs. I respect anybody's opinion and their true belief. They're giving up on that. And we're seeing this movement to like these community churches. And that's like the big push right now, where doctrine has basically gone out the window. And the decisions that are made seem to be made from children, by those that are spiritually immature. They're getting tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And just wait, because it's only going to get worse. You're seeing it now with all this wokeism and this activism and gender this. And people are just backing off the doctrine. And they're allowing whatever to pass as religion. That's sad. That is truly sad. We need to stand up and we need to speak the truth in love. And that takes mature Christians. That takes spiritual adults to be able to do that. Because in 10 years, there's going to be something else. In 10 years out of it, there's going to be something else. We have to be rooted in the truth. Remember, you came to know and now know. Spiritual adults don't get caught up in this winds of change in society. They go back to the truth. He says, you've known him from the beginning. I love John's passage in the Epistle of John, and the Gospel of John. Starts out with this beautiful introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. You've known him from the beginning. We go back to the Word. We go back to Jesus. We need adults in the congregation. We need spiritual adults. We don't need little children. We need those that have grown and matured. Now here's where it gets tough. This is why I think it's such a pertinent lesson for today. Look around. What's going to happen in 15 years in this congregation? There's going to be some of us that are here that will no longer be here. We need adults. We need a progression from little children to young men to adults. And if we don't have that, the congregation will die. And that's just the sad truth, and we see it all the time, that we don't have this progression. Folks, it's our responsibility to grow. It is our responsibility. We come in as little children. If that's where we stay for the rest of our lives, we have not fulfilled our obligation. Young children become young men. young men become fathers. And again, I don't think that's a gender term. I think it's young Christians become more mature Christians, and then eventually they become spiritually mature. Because now John's going to get his last group, the young men. He says, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And he also says, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This group is a group, it's the young Christians. It belongs to strong Christians that have attained greater maturity than the children, but they're not yet quite there. They're a work in progress. You know, I think about, in a Jewish way of thinking, young men refer to anybody less than 40. So I'm no longer considered a young man. But anybody less than 40 was considered young. And so I think about some of the things that go through, not just in the church, but just in life. These are guys that are trying to find the right mate and who to marry. They're thinking about how to build a home, how to raise their children. But don't forget, that also involves becoming leaders of the church. Because there's coming a point in time where these young men are going to have to become the fathers. They're going to have to become the spiritually mature as the fathers pass on. Still a work in progress. I'm afraid this is where we're losing the church sometimes. I'm afraid this is where we're losing it. We'll do a great job and we'll have people come in and we'll get our kids into the church. And unfortunately, we don't see them maintain and excel and become the leaders of the church that they need to be. I'm telling you, 15 years from now, this place is going to look a whole lot different. We need to have a progression from little children to young men to adults. And I believe that's what John is teaching here. I love the way John, too, also he is not scared to call it what it is. He brings up this phrase, the wicked one. John had a tremendous amount of respect for the devil. And he says here, the wicked one. There's several places in John's writing. 1 John 3 and 12, he's talking about Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. He says in 1 John 5, verses 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John was, he gave the devil his respect. I'm afraid sometimes we don't do that. I think we have a problem in our society. We like to make fun and joke about the devil. And it makes it seem easier to handle. It doesn't make him quite as scary anymore. Don't make the devil, the wicked one, a cartoon. And I just started thinking, I was doing a Google search last night. I would type in devil Bugs Bunny. Sure enough, there's one. That's the Bugs Bunny. Oh, that's Pluto. That's Mickey Mouse. And it's just all these guys, the Flintstones. I mean, it's everything that we have been indoctrinated with and every TV show we can think of turns the wicked one into a cartoon figure. Well, no wonder we don't have any more respect for him. John had respect for the wicked one. And he said, young men, you have overcome the wicked one, because you're strong. You're strong. And you've got to be strong to overcome the wicked one. Don't think of him as a cartoon character. The wicked one has great power of this world. He says the wicked one holds the world in his sway. Don't forget that. The devil is not to be mocked. 2 Timothy 2 and 1, Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Timothy was a young man at this time. They think Timothy was probably in his 30s when Paul was working with him. He was a young man. He said, Timothy, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love this other passage. He said, this word of God abides in you. Now, there's a lot of discussion, I guess, in the religious world, how this works and how supernatural the spirit being inside of you is. But all I know is we ought to have the word of God in us. And it ought to be ready to spew forth at any time and any moment. It ought to control the decisions that we make consciously, subconsciously, however it works. We should have the Word of God in us. John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If the words of Jesus abide in us. Romans 10 and 8, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says to the young men, you're strong, you're going through battles, you're trying to really develop your faith. You've got to have the word of God in you. You've got to have it in you, because the word of God abides in you, and that's what leads our decisions. So John lets three different groups of people have some pretty specific instruction. Let's read there one more time. 1 John 2:12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you were strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked. So I think I talked to everybody this morning, right? Myself included. Everybody got put into a category of either the little children, the fathers, or the young men. We all have a job to do. We all have a responsibility. We all have the God-given responsibility of growing and progressing. And when we don't progress, the church suffers. Congregations die on the vine, so to speak. We have got to be willing to make that progression from the new convert to the young men who are trying to figure things out to the spiritual adults, the fathers, who are then able to lead the congregation. Great passage. I told you I figured out why by the end. This is something that needs to be taught today. This is something that needs to be taught. Not just in John's time. This is something that we all need to hear, because we all have the same responsibility and we're all still fighting the same wicked one. And we need to be able to handle that and be prepared. Here's my lesson for this morning of the little children, the fathers, and the young men. We don't ever like to close out having a song of invitation. You know, if we have somebody that has not joined the church, if we have somebody that has not obeyed the gospel and truly known God, we stand ready at this time. If we have those that have let down the cross and have not progressed like they should, let's get things fixed. If we can help you in any way, the church stands ready at this time to assist you.